I have in my hand a Peanuts cartoon, simple but always insightful. Lucy has just approached Charlie Brown and said, "Oh, discouraged again, eh, Charlie Brown?" And without waiting for an answer, "Well, you know what your trouble is. The whole trouble with you is that you're you." And he turns to her, "Well, what in the world can I do about that?" To which she replies, "Well, I don't pretend to be able to give advice. I merely point out the trouble." So with that, we're taken back into the world of 2 weeks ago, back into the Sermon on the Mount, talking about not being judgmental, but still having discernment in our relationships. You see, the person who looks around for these specks and of sin in other people's eyes, but unaware of the plank in their own eye, Jesus calls that person a hypocrite, doesn't he? See, we do need to not be judgmental, and yet we still need to be discerning as forgiven sinners walking with other forgiven sinners. It'll take some tough decisions about our relationships. It's going to take grace and wisdom to be that person, isn't it? And that's where today's passage comes in. So I'm going to read that, and we'll pray. All right, so Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Well, here's where we're going to go today. I'm aware that where I'm going with this passage may not be familiar to you. I've heard this passage preached on before. I read a lot about this passage. And there's no consensus as to how it all fits together. So there'll be questions. I won't have question time afterwards, but come and grab me, because I've got questions about what I'm saying. So I'm hoping that you will too. Here's where we're going to go today. So chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, we've already seen, don't be judgmental, but still be discerning. Now, in verses 7 to 11, I think having seen, that's hard. It's hard not to be a hypocrite. It's hard to be gracious and to be wise. I think what Jesus is doing is saying, you need to ask for the things you need to be that person. You need to ask for his help. And so in verse 12, having asked for that help that you need, that the Father promises to give, now you can go and live it out. Now you can go and do to others as you would have them do to you. So don't be judgmental. Ask for the help you need, and then you can go and live that out. That's where we're going today. Well, this week I've actually been praying about this very issue. The thing about preaching a sermon is that, first of all, you are convicted of the things for yourself. And I was praying about a particular issue with a friend of mine. I felt caused to rebuke him about something which I felt he'd done wrong. It's not someone that you'll know. He didn't agree, and for the last number of weeks we haven't been speaking. Now, I'm a natural hypocrite, and so are you. The Bible tells me that you are. My prayer was, Lord, am I seeing a speck in his eye? But is that my pride, is my need to be right in this situation, is that actually a log? Am I being a hypocrite there? As it turns out, I couldn't help but actually text him last night, and a reconciliation has begun, which is a great thing. So thank you, Bernard, for assigning me this passage. You can ask me in a few weeks how that's going, if you like. Friends, it is hard for me not to be a hypocrite. Jesus has commanded something that's not natural for us, for humans. Don't be judgmental, but still be discerning in your relationships. But today's passage, I think, brings hope. And not just a hope, but a promise. Jesus commands us to be a certain way, but then he promises that we will receive the help we need if we ask for it. I think that's what connects last time's passage to this passage. Because he says, ask and it will be given to you. In verse 7, it doesn't just float out of context. There's a context to what he's saying here. You see, he's promising the help that we need to be the people that we are so unnaturally like. To go from hypocrite to gracious and wise, that's not an easy thing, is it? But he does say, ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, a little later on, for everyone who asks, receives. See, Jesus wants us to see our need for this the grace and wisdom that's so unnatural to us. So that we come then to our Father and ask for it. There's no sense here in what he's saying he's not sort of suggesting, well, it can't hurt to ask, or, you know, nothing ventured, nothing gained. He says, ask and it will be given. It's a promise. I don't think this sure promise should make us nervous. See, we're asking for something that he's already said he wants us to be like. I think it's actually the same idea as James chapter 1, verse 5. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Well, that sounds like a promise, doesn't it? And Jesus confirms his own promise with a comparison about some food. Well, I've got a story about food. In the office I used to work at, people used to often bring plates of yummy things for us to have at morning tea. And one time, this fella, Bob, great guy, he'd brought in this plate of Lamingtons. Now, Steph knows where this story's going. She's shaking her head. He's brought this plate of Lamingtons. And I went into the morning tea room and I was alone. I took one of them. And later on, Steph came in to say hi. I said, go and grab one of those Lamingtons in the morning tea room. And so she did. And when she went in, there was a few people around. And she saw one of these, she grabbed it, took a bite, took it out. What she had bitten into was foam rubber covered with chocolate icing and the appropriate amount of coconut on top. You see, I'd gone in there, taken a bite, been able to laugh at myself, and I thought, oh, I want to give Steph that same experience. Well, no. The experience Steph got was, my husband has promised me Lamingtons, and here he's mocking me, and all these other people are laughing at me. Well, in my defense, it wasn't my intention. But imagine if that had been my intention, to promise Lamingtons, beautiful-looking Lamingtons, to my dear wife, and having her mocked because she'd bite into something that's nothing like a Lamington. Well, if it had been deliberate, that would have been cruel, wouldn't it? You see what point Jesus is making next. He's saying, even in verse 9 there, even a naturally evil father, poor husband, will give his son bread if he asks for it. He's not going to mock him by giving him something that looks like bread but's not bread. So even if a naturally evil father, that's what we are, we're naturally selfish and evil, even if one of those fathers gives bread when it's asked for, how much will our good Heavenly Father give bread if it's asked of him? Or a fish if we ask for fish? I think Jesus is saying the thing that you're asking for here is a good thing that your Father wants to give to you. Now, just as an aside here, I think we need to just say what these verses don't mean in terms of asking and receiving as a promise. You've probably heard of prosperity televangelists saying, this is God saying, whatever you ask, God's going to give it to you because he's child, you're his child. He's your indulgent father. They're not going to put it like this. He's your indulgent father who will just give his children whatever he wants, whatever they want. Well, it's not a blank check, is it? Obviously, it can't be. But look at the rest of the scriptures. This can't be a blank check. Now, I've heard it also said that it's talking about salvation. Now, it's true, certainly, that when we come and ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name, he will forgive us. That is a promise. But I don't actually think that's what Jesus is saying here in the context. It's true, but it's not what he's saying in the context. Now, if you're of anything like me, you've approached this passage, and it looks like general prayer, doesn't it? It looks like an exhortation to be persistent in prayer. Now, there is plenty of other places in scriptures where we are told to be persistent in prayer. Now, if that was true, and it's just talking about general prayer, we would still have to put some very tight conditions on the promise, wouldn't we? We could have to say, well, you can ask for what you want, but we know that your Father will only give you what is good, because he's a good Father. Now, of course, we would want to be learning what our Father wants for us and then ask for those things, but we would need to put that qualification on. But friends, I don't think we actually have to put the qualification on these verses, because Jesus, I believe, is talking about asking for the thing we need to be the people he wants us to be. Now, you might also be thinking, okay, well, asking for just grace and wisdom, that's a fairly narrow thing to ask for, isn't it? But I think talking about grace and wisdom, what we're asking really for there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Grace and wisdom, I mean, that does look quite like, does feel quite like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Love and peace and joy, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's why on the we've put the fruit of the Spirit on there. Because I think that's what he's telling us to ask for. Now, okay, that's a big thing to ask for, but it does seem to be a fairly narrow application. Ask for that so that we don't be judgmental and have discernment in our relationships. Don't be a hypocrite. Well, friends, I don't think that's a narrow application either. See, we are in danger, constant danger of hypocrisy, even with our closest friends, our loved ones. It's a constant thing. It's not occasional. I think this is a prayer for help in most of our waking hours. This hypocrisy that is so natural to us. So, verses 7 to 11, I think he's promised to give us here what we need to have grace and wisdom in our relationships. But how does that then connect to the next verse? At least the NIV is very helpful by not putting a big heading division between the two. It's actually connected there as in the same paragraph. That's a helpful thing. How does Jesus start the next verse? What word does he use? He says, so, or it might be translated, therefore. Because of something I've just said, therefore go and do this. Well, I think he said, because you've now asked for this help, you're asking for this help from the Father, now you can go and do this. You've got the context, now you can go and live it. It's time to take action. You can have a crack at it while you're asking for this help. And it's ongoing asking, isn't it? See, Jesus is telling us, don't be judgmental, but still be discerning. This is what it looks like. So verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. It's quite simple, isn't it? You couldn't make enough rules to try and cover every situation to not be hypocritical in your relationships. You couldn't have those, could you? But here he's given us one very simple principle. You see, you know instinctively how would you like people to treat you. You want to be forgiven and you want to be believed and you want to be listened to. You want to be taken the second mile. You want people to be generous and gracious when you have been an idiot. You don't want people to take the high moral ground with you, do you? There's a million other things that you just instinctively know that you want and you need. And that's why this command sums up the law and the prophets. I mean, later on in Matthew, Jesus says something a bit similar. When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the commandments that the law hangs off. Sounds like, do to others what you would have them do to you, doesn't it? This sums up the law and the prophets. But there's a bit of a problem here. Did you notice that Jesus, in today's passage, he doesn't mention love for God directly right here in this command that sums up the law and the prophets? Well, let's just take that out of context now. Does that mean that loving others, your fellow man, is really the same as loving God? In fact, let's just have it as a substitute for loving God. If doing unto others what you have them do to you, if that sums up the law and the prophets, I can just love others and God, well, that's kind of the same, isn't it? Well, there's someone who believes that. I was shown a poem recently about this fellow who's lying in bed and this angel comes to him and the angel wakes him up and the angel's writing down things and he says, what are you writing? And he says, well, I'm writing a list of all the people who love God. And he says, oh, am I on the list? No, you're not. Oh, well, he's a bit sort of taken aback, but he's just as cheery. He said, well, tell you what, put me on the list of the people who love their fellow man. And the angel writes something. And the next night the angel comes back and the guy's woken up and it turns out that this fella's name is on the top of the list of the people who love God because he loves his fellow man. This was a poem written in the 19th century by some English fellow. Friends, that is absolute garbage. It's garbage. I think he'd be quite happy with the idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That sums up the law and the prophets. But I want to say that what Jesus is commanding here has to happen in the context of our relationship with God. And you can see in the rest of the previous sermon coming up to it, that's what he's been talking about. It's all in the relationship to our Father. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Are you saying that I have to, with no expectation that they're going to do something, do the same thing back, actually love these others in that way, giving to yourself, from yourself without getting back, treating others as I'd like to be treated, treating them with grace when they don't deserve it? The only way I could do that is if someone had treated me with grace when I didn't deserve it. Someone who had loved me first, that would have to happen first before I'm able to love someone like that. I would have to be so secure in love that's given to me, have everything I need from them before I could love someone else like that. I could only pass on grace that's been given to me. Does that sound familiar? I hope so. That's the gospel, isn't it? Only once we have experienced and enjoyed the love of God can we be this kind of person. It's only someone who has known forgiveness from our Father through Christ that we can love someone else in this way. You can only love someone who doesn't deserve it when you've been loved, when you didn't deserve it. Friends, if you don't realize that you are a forgiven sinner, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, it's not just hard, it is impossible. Even beginning in this kind of love that Jesus is talking about is only possible within the infinite love that God has for us. So here's the order. God loves us. In response, we love him. And from that context alone, can we then do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So to sum up, not being judgmental, but still being discerning in our relationships, it's hard, isn't it? But there is hope, friends. Jesus promises that when we ask our Father, we will get the help that we need. And then we can pass on to others the love that's been given to us. our Father has given us an infinite supply of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the infinite grace that you have given us in Jesus. We pray that we might, in some small way in our relationships, do to others as you have done to us. Give grace where it's not deserved, without any thought of ever being repaid. Lord, we need your help. By your Holy Spirit, would you change us to be people who are gracious and wise in our relationships? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.